You have power beyond your wildest dreams. And today I'm going to show you. I don't know how far I'm going to get into the message today. I know I will not get through with it. There's no way I can possibly get through with it. But I'm going to show you as much as I can by 4 o'clock or 4:15, something like that. And then, you know, if you come back next week, we'll press on a little deeper into this, because you don't know. I didn't. I was a Christian from the time I was 11. I mean, when I was 11, nobody told me I had power and authority as a son of God. Nobody told me I had power over the enemy. Nobody told me I could pray and break the power of the devil. Nobody told me I had a Jesus that if I come to him in faith, I could ask for anything and he would do it. Nobody told me those things. So I didn't know it. And then one day I made a terrible decision. I decided to read the whole book for myself. And that decision changed my life forever. And a lot of other people's. A lot of other people. When I began to read this, I could not believe what I was finding in the book. I thought, why haven't they told us these things? I mean, here's these awesome promises. And I've been in church all my life since I was born. I mean, my mother carried me to church 9 months before I was born. You know? My mother probably conceived me during the week, and the next Sunday I was in church. You know, she didn't even know I was in there, but I was, you know. And so, but all these promises have been available to us as Christians forever. Since I teach a healing school, I would like for you to pay attention and exercise right, eat right, you know, and take care of your temple. Because I think God wants this temple to last a long time, don't you? I know he does. And of course, because we do abuse it, and of course, one of the biggest things that we do to our temple that we don't realize is sin. When we sin, I mean, it's a hard one for most of us to swallow, but when we sin, we open a door for the enemy to come and begin to chew away at our temple. And I don't like that, and God don't like that, but that's just the way he made the system. When you sin and you break God's laws, God's going to chasten us. I mean, we get the spanking, don't we, Scott? You know, it's just like being children. The scripture says a man that loves his children disciplines his children. And God is the same way. He disciplines his children. Well, guess who his children are? Us. You know, it makes no matter how old we are, does it, Tom? As far as God is concerned, we're still his little children. And so he's merciful. If he wasn't very merciful, there wouldn't be a one of us in this room alive. Now then, at the beginning of this lesson, something else I want to tell you, that we all are familiar with what just happened in Haiti. Everybody knows the devastation that's in Haiti. Well, I was looking at some YouTube pictures that have come back from down there, and I was amazed at one of the pictures. The city where this was, multi-story buildings were just crumbled and fell all to pieces, and there's big concrete square islands setting along for a fence, whatever, and every one of them has fell down, but one of them has a great big square pole on it, goes up in a great big cross, and Jesus Christ is hanging on that cross, and it ain't even flawed. It's standing right there overlooking the city. Isn't it amazing how God can do what he wants to do? He left that there. But now then, something else that's very unique. You know, since their pact with the devil run out, I think it was in 2004 or something, a few years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, whatever. And up until then, the nation of Haiti, voodoo, was their god. It was a national god. You know, the president, right on to everybody, worshiped the devil in Haiti. Now then, after this went away, this pact they'd made with the devil went away, some Christian organizations went down there and met with the president and wanted to have a one-day national day of prayer on the lawn of the palace. And he said, absolutely not. You will not be able to have a prayer meeting in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth on my grounds. Well, do you know God knows how to get people's attention? Do you know that after the devastation the other day, that president came to those group of people and said, I demand that you have a prayer meeting on my grounds. Now, of course, his building is totally destroyed. You know, before it was a big, beautiful palace, but now it's totally in shambles. He said, and I demand that you come and you spend all day praying in the name of Jesus, but I don't want a one-day prayer meeting. I want five. Now, that's the same man that just a while back said, no, you can't have it. But now he wants to call upon the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he said, you have to pray in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Hey, is there any other name we can pray in? No, no. But isn't it amazing how a man that said no now is looking for something? Whenever you see the devastation of that place, and of course, you know, what never ceases to amaze me, I was talking to a man that made two trips down there in a DC-3 just this week. He went down and took loads of morphine, drugs, whatever, everything that they needed, and he took them to a specific ministry that took doctors with them that were allowed to go out from where he landed, and they took this stuff. They had it never ceases to amaze me. When he went down there and they took that first super DC-3 loaded full of stuff, he thought, now how are we, where are we going to get trucks to deliver this stuff to the people? Because from where they are to Port-au-Prince, where they land, it's a six-hour drive across the countryside. How are we going to get there? He said, God, I know you have everything, and I know you know everything. So he said, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to provide us some transportation to get all this drugs and these doctors and everything over there quickly to the people that need it. And he landed. And when he landed, he taxed up there, and all of a sudden, here comes a great big Marine helicopter. And the thing lands out there. And this friend of mine gets out and goes over and starts talking to these Marines and find out my friend is an ex-Marine pilot for many years. So they hit it right off. And he says, you know, where are you guys going with this helicopter? They said, oh, we're flying over to Port-au-Prince. He said, you got anything to haul in? They said, no. He said, I've got a DC-3 fully loaded here. Would you guys put these drugs and stuff on here and carry these doctors over there? And they said, we'd be happy to. Now, is God good?
Yeah.
And so they carried that load over there with the doctors and everything. And guess how far it is across there from where they landed to Port-au-Prince in that big high-powered helicopter? 30 minutes. Instead of being 6 hours driving on the bad road, 30 minutes flying time across, and they're there. And he said, I'm going back to get another load. And they said, well, when are you going to be back? He said, I will be back here by 9 o'clock in the morning. They said, we'll be back. We'll come back and we'll take your load over there. And so he said the next morning at 9 o'clock, about 1 or 2 minutes till 9, he's on the ground landing there and rolling out. And some of the doctors and stuff that went down said, and people said, how are you going to get this stuff over there? He said, you ain't going to believe this, but I'm going to, you just hide and watch and see what God does. He said, well, we got all these big patches that's got to be moved. Where are you going to get the people to do this? He said, just pay attention. He said, I pulled up and stopped, and here comes this big helicopter. He flew down, he landed right there, they shut down everything, they opened the doors, and here's the outcome, about 4 or 5 big Marine troops, and man, they started unloading that DC-3 and putting it on that helicopter, and them doctors and all that stuff, and he said in just about a half hour, they had unloaded the DC-3 and had the helicopter loaded, and they were on their way. Now, is God an awesome God?
Yeah.
When you pray, what can he do?
Anything.
When are we going to get that in our spirits? When are we going to get that down, that the God that put us here, give us this power and authority, when we pray in faith to do great and awesome things? Now, there was another group that's a great Christian organization, and you'd know exactly who they were if I were to tell you. Great organization. Whenever they had the earthquake, this organization got containers full of stuff. They air freighted it down there for these people and everything. And guess where all those containers, which are many, guess where those containers are still at today? Sitting at the airport in Port-au-Prince. The thugs will not let them take them off the airport. So all those poor people that needed all those thousands of dollars worth of drugs and everything was flown down there by a big Christian ministry has yet to this day to be put to use. Because of the thugs. Well, somebody didn't pray right. You know that?
Amen.
Somebody didn't pray right. So we are letting the enemy beat us because we don't know how to pray. But this other little team, they knew how to pray. In fact, this little team that took this DC-3 down there, when they got this big load of stuff, He said, I got a DC, super DC 3 load. And so he went and checked there in Miami to see if he could rent one. And they said, yeah, we got a super DC 3. We'll rent you. He said, how much? He said, $15,500 a trip. That's a lot of money. You know that? So he called a minister here in the Metroplex. In fact, I'm just going to tell you who it was. He called Kenneth Copeland Ministries. He said, Kenneth, he said, I've got a DC-3 down in Florida that I need to $15,500 to fly this load of supplies down to Haiti. Do you have any idea where I can get the money? He said, I'll get it for you. He said, within hours, I had the money wired down there. And he said, when they brought the stuff, I realized I got two DC-3 loads of stuff. I'm going to have to go again tomorrow. I called Kenneth Copeland back and said, Kenneth, I didn't know this, but they've delivered so much stuff down here. I got another airplane load I need to take tomorrow. I need another 15-5. Kenneth said, I won't even go out to the people. I'll just write you a check out of my ministry and send it to you. And he wrote a check and sent it, so he got both loads down there. Well, so anytime anybody badmouths Kenneth Copeland, you remember that. He's a good guy. You know, he's a great man of God. He loves Jesus. Yeah, he may not teach everything exactly the way you believe it, but it'll make any difference. He's still a great man of God. And this ministry is a great blessing. You know, hey. So now then, when we think about all these things, and let's look at some of the scriptures that teach us who we are and what we can do in the name of Jesus. First of all, let's look at who our enemy is. It's not the Muslims. It's not the Hindus. It's not the Buddhists. Let's go to the scripture in Ephesians 6:12, and let's see who our enemy is. Ephesians 6:12. Let's see who we as Christians are fighting against. We're fighting against someone that most of us as Christians, I didn't even know these critters were my enemy. I was in the Baptist church, and I really heard almost no teaching on who my enemy was. I've been in church, folks, all my life. I mean, I have been a Christian since I was 11. But in Ephesians 6:12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, I would have swore always when I had a problem, it was always through a human being. You know that? Somebody got crossways with me that I didn't like. And so if you'd have said, who do you fight against? I said, that old boy right there, I can't stand him. Have we ever done that, Tom?
Yeah.
Yeah, sure we have. Back when we was younger, didn't know these things. We thought our enemy was flesh and blood, didn't we?
Right.
Sure, we just knew it. If you didn't believe it, ask us. We could tell you. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, who are all these critters?
Demons.
Spirit beings. Some of them are walking on earth, some of them flying in the heavenlies. But they are your enemy. They are my enemy. It's not flesh and blood. So a man or a woman is not my enemy, right? Sometimes that's hard to remember, isn't it? When somebody does something wrong to you or treats you wrong or reaches up and slaps you in the face. That's why when the Lord says somebody slaps you on one cheek, turn the other one. It takes a real man to do that. I heard a preacher one day. They said, this little preacher, and of course I'll tell you who the preacher was. He's dead and gone many years, but his name was J. Vernon McGee. He's been on the radio forever. And the man asked him, said, you know, what do you do if somebody slaps you in the face? He said, well, the scripture says turn the other cheek. The guy said, well, what if he slaps you on that side too? He said, well, the Lord didn't tell me what to do there, so I said, I might fight back. I thought, well, that's kind of the way we are, isn't it? But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. If that's who we're fighting against, then why do we fight against man all the time? Why? I mean, let me ask you the question. When's the last time we had a nation come against us and you heard Washington say, it's time to pray? Oh, so who do we fight against then, Jack?
Us
really in Washington, who are we fighting against? Flesh and blood. That's who we're fighting. We don't even know these other critters exist, do we?
No.
If we did, in other words, I read an article the other day that said, in the first, I think it was 100 years or what it was, or first 75 years or whatever it was of this nation, it told how many thousand times that Congress, the Senate, or the President called for a time of prayer over the situations they were dealing with. What has happened to us? Why have we had such a great country? Because we used to pray. Now we don't pray. Let's see if this is who we fight against. Now let's see what do we do about this in verse 13. Let's go to verse 13 and 14, and we'll read a few verses down through Ephesians 6, 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. God has provided armor for us, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The whole armor of God. Well, what in the world would the armor of God be? Well, let's see what it says. Let's go to the next verse, verse 14. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay, let's stop and look at that a minute. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So, how can that be a weapon? How can truth be a weapon? My loins girt about with truth. That's a weapon? What kind of a weapon, and how can I use that? You ever stop to think about that? What kind of a battle are we fighting? A spiritual battle. So what does truth have to do with fighting the enemy? Stop and think about this. Meditate on this just a minute. Let's go to another one. We're trying to figure out how truth's going to be one of our weapons, and then having the breastplate of righteousness. Now, having the righteousness of God, He being our righteousness, how can that possibly be a weapon that you can use against the enemy? Righteousness. You know, I mean, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Walking in peace, how in the world can peace be a weapon that you're going to use against the enemy? It's something to think about. Let's go on and see what the next, let's go down a little further and see what some more of these are. Above all, taking the shield of faith. The shield of faith? I mean, we got this great big old shield out here, the shield of faith. How can that really be a weapon against the enemy? How do we use that? How does that protect us? Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Oh, the fiery darts of the wicked one. So he's out there shooting darts at you and me? And they're on fire? I've seen Eldon several times in my life take somebody who's got a tremendous problem in their side or their back, and I've seen him reach up and grab a hold. He just physically reached up and said, I'm fixing to take that fiery dart now that you've repented of your sins. I'm going to take that fiery dart of the devil, and I'm going to pull it out of you in the name of Jesus. And I've seen people get healed when he does that. I've seen pain go away when he does that. Yeah, that's exactly. Isn't that something? Right there, when a few years ago, when Jack had his back trouble for a long time, and when he came in here and we talked about that, now he was a good Southern Baptist. I mean, he loved God with all his heart. But when he came here and heard this healing stuff taught, oh, this is a new one on you, wasn't it, Jack? It was a new one. But I told him his problem was because of sin. Ooh. And I said, what do you do? And he told me he was a businessman. And I said, well, you got some sin in your life. We need to find out what it is. Well, as I listed and named things, maybe I'm not quite doing this. So he realized in a few minutes he had maybe more than one or two little sins that, you know, didn't line up with the Word. So he was quick to repent. And so we pulled the fiery darts out of him. We prayed the prayer of faith for him. We laid hands on him. And I said, now, how do you feel? And he says, not any better. I said, all you got to do, it's done. All you got to do now is believe God and start walking out this door, go get in your car and praise Him all the way. And I said, I guarantee your back pain will go away. He didn't get to his car. He didn't get to his car. The pain went away and it ain't never come back. See, now, isn't that amazing? See, this is power that's available to us that I didn't know about a few years ago, and you didn't know until just a few years ago. But now that you're getting a hold of it, Jack's learning how to pray by faith, seeing God answer his prayer like never before. Changed his life forever, hadn't it, Jack? He's learning his weapons. And take the shield of faith, it will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, because you and me are in a battle every day. And so I'm going to tell you the truth. Fiery darts are going right through you and hitting somebody else on the other side. But they ain't hurting you. Do you know, if God would open your and my eyes to the spiritual world and what's going on right here, most of us would have a massive heart attack. I mean, I'm serious. If we were to see the spiritual battle with the demons and these ghastly looking creatures that are here, that are shooting these fiery darts at us, it's kind of like that time that there was a man and his wife. They were really holy. They loved God. He was a pastor of a little church, and there was a little 13-year-old girl that they were casting demons out. And of course, this little girl had several diseases and afflictions. So there was a couple of doctors and nurses and whatever. And then one or two other pastors, several people in this room with this little 13-year-old girl. Well, this man was casting out demons out of this little girl. One of the first things that happened to her, she had all knotty, matted hair. You could not put a comb through it. It was awful. When he commanded that demon to come out of her, the little girl's hair just fell beautiful, silky, right in front of everybody's eyes. Somebody said, I don't believe that. Well, it's okay. You don't have to believe it. It happened. Believe me, it happened. And then they continued on all day long casting demons out of this little girl. And finally, 6 or 7 o'clock that afternoon, everybody's tired. So the things are changing. The men and women that are there are seeing this man and his wife cast out demons. The next day they come back and are at it again. And they go about halfway through the day. And of course, the man is getting tired a little bit. And he stops it. I got to rest a minute. And one of the other pastors said, I'll take over from here. I'll do it. I'll cast some demons out. So he looked over to the little girl and said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command you, demon of hell, to come out of her right now in the name of Jesus. And the little girl just turned and looked at him and said, I don't have to obey you. You're sleeping with your church secretary. I don't have to obey you. You're sleeping with your church secretary. Do you think these demons know everything we're doing? They don't obey you if you're living in sin, and they know they don't have to obey you. And so they'll laugh at you. If you go to get into the deal of casting out demons, you've got to realize that in this spiritual world, that's when a boy and a girl, young boy and young girl, or an old boy and an old girl, gets together and either in the back seat of a car or in a bedroom somewhere, I don't care how old they are, and they go to bed together, I'm going to tell you that if they're not married, the demons of hell are standing there watching what's going on, and Jesus is standing there watching what's going on. Now, if you knew Jesus was standing there watching what you were doing, would it change the way you done things?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Well, let me tell you, he's there. He knows everything you do. The demons of hell know everything you do. And they keep good records. Because who are we fighting against? Spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. These principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. And they're there. Now, then he says, but the shield of faith will quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. And then take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, we got a sword, don't we? You know? Now, we don't call this our sword very often. Now, of course, Cheryl knows that I'm going to get in trouble someday. The other day, we were getting ready to go somewhere on an airplane, and we had our bags all checked and all that stuff. And we go over there, and the guy says, you got any guns or anything else in those bags? I say, no. And so he takes our bags, and then I say, son, are you a Christian? Yes. I said, you a good Christian? You go to church? Yes. He said, then I'm going to tell you something. He said, what's that, sir? I had my hand under here, and I said, right under here, I got my nuclear bomb. And I pulled out. He said, that's a Bible. I said, I know. But it's the sword of the Spirit, and it's equivalent to a nuclear bomb. He said, get out of here. Now, is your Bible the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God? Is it a nuclear bomb? If you know what's in it and you know how to use it, it'll get you delivered and healed, won't it, Jack? He'd had that problem for years. But I've seen many, many people in my life. I mean, Jack's not just one. Jack is one, all right, of the multitudes that I've seen God heal. You know, so we're fighting against an enemy. But here it says here that take all these things and let all these things be our weapons. Now, I've heard people say, you know, let me ask you this question. How are you going to put on these weapons? You're going to get up in the morning, you're going to say, well, I'm going to gird my loins with truth. I'm going to pick up my shield of faith. How many times have I heard people say that? Lots of times. But that's not the way you do this. These are not carnal weapons, are carnal things. They're not for your defense carnally. These are spiritual things. So then, how do you gird your loins about with truth? You tell the truth. By faith, you always tell the truth. When there's no lie in you, can the enemy attack you?
No.
Oh, but you tell one little bitty white lie. You've just taken the shield off. And now then, the enemy, the arrow can hit you right there. What if you get out of peace? What if you start grumbling and complaining against somebody? What if you have a knockdown dragout with your spouse? I know none of y'all ever do that. Or with one of your children. You get hit. That's exactly right. When you step out of peace, you open a door. Now the fiery darts that couldn't hit you, they now hit you. And nobody likes it when those fiery darts hit you, do you? Let's see what the next verse says. Praying every once in a while. Oh, you got to watch these preachers. Man, these guys, they don't know how to read the Bible. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for how many saints? For all of us. Do we all need prayer? Oh, yeah. That's why Cheryl and I, we pray over each other regular. You know, we lay in bed sometimes and pray for people, for our government, everything. I mean, it's amazing, you know, that. But without prayer, what can you do without prayer?
Nothing.
Until you pray, ain't nothing can be done. After you pray, there ain't nothing impossible. When you pray in faith, nothing's impossible with God. So these are our weapons, and this is how we use them, praying. And then he says, and then pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now let me ask you a question. What is the mystery of the gospel? What is it? Anybody have any idea where it's found? How about Colossians 1, 16 or 17? Let's go over there and see if I'm in the right place. I don't have that in my notes, but let's go from here. Let's go back over there and let's see what that says. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they are be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Well, that's a good place, but that's not what I wanted. So it's got to be in the next verse or two, going down, David. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Well, let's go on down another one. We still hadn't hit it. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Let's keep going. We'll read all that chapter till we hit the right one, unless I missed it at the beginning.
26.
Okay, let's go on down to verse 26. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generation, but now is made manifest to his saints. What is it? Verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Instead of it being verse 17, it was 27. I was off a little bit. But what is the mystery of the gospel? Christ in us. So who's in us? The King. The King. I mean, with him in us, we're not conquerors. We're more than a conqueror. We're not overcomers. We're more than an overcomer. You know, we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. That don't leave a whole lot out, does it? So why don't we start believing that? I give up. Unfortunately, we're human beings, right, Tom? Oh, Lord. Now then, after we talked about these weapons, and we're talking about who our enemy is and what we're supposed to do about this. Let's go and see what we're supposed to do with these weapons, because the Scripture clearly tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. Let's go to 2, and let's read this first in the NLT. Let's read 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5 in the NLT, and let's see what it says. Now we use God's mighty weapons. Now then, those mighty weapons, we fight not against flesh and blood. What were the weapons? Truth, righteousness, peace, salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and which is the Word of God. If that's our weapons, if those things are going to protect us, what happens if you don't obey these things? And what happens if you don't know the Word of God? So here's what happens. You got your sword on your side, and you know 150 or 200 scriptures by heart. They're in your heart. And the devil comes against you and says, I'm going to get you. And you reach over there and you say, and you know, we look at those little movies they have with Darth Vader and all that stuff with the kids with the flaming swords. We got a sword that's 4 foot long and we can use. When you start cutting his head off, what does he do? What does he do when you start spitting the word out? He flees, right? The devil flees. But let's say that the next person comes up and the devil starts to get them and they've got one verse hidden in their heart. So they reach and get their sword and they pull it out and it's got a little bitty blade on it about that long. Now what do you think the devil's going to do to you? Oh, now this guy or gal over here's got that sword that's 4 foot long, it's gleaming. He ain't going to attack that, is he?
No.
No, he ain't going to do that. You've got your sword and you have to use this. You know, this kids that, you know, I mean, the other day I was up there and little John and all of them, all of the boys up there and even the girls, Evelyn, she too, they had all had some kind of a little rubber sword about that long. And isn't it amazing how that when they went over and got those swords, you know, they didn't just hold them in their hand and walked around. Even little Joshua, he's a little bitty guy. Guess what he's doing with that sword? Flopping that thing at him, hitting everything in the building. I mean, he's just slanging it around. And him and little John, they're just fighting with it. They know what to do with them things. They ain't old enough to know what to do with them things. They don't have a TV to watch, but they use them. Right there he is, huh? They were using their swords. Now then, what are we supposed to do with our swords? The Word of God, we're supposed to be using it against the enemy, right? That was, you got the Word of God hidden in your heart, you're supposed to be speaking it out of your mouth. Is that true? You don't let it sit idle, you use it against the enemy. When the enemy comes in and says, and this is what he does to young people. You know, they're going to school. Maybe they even went off to college. Oh, you know, you're out from under mom and dad's apron strings now. You know, you can get involved in some of these parties and have some fun. You know, your mom and dad wouldn't let you go to them wild parties when you're back at high school. They watched you too close. But now you're at college. Just go have a heyday. And just remember that, you know, be part of the group. You know, take some of those drugs. They're really good. Have a little sex on the side. You'll really enjoy it. And you know what the kids do? They listen to the devil. They listen to the devil. And then your son winds up with a venereal disease or your daughter winds up with a venereal disease and pregnant. And or they're hooked on hard drugs. And their world is falling apart. Why did that happen? They didn't use their weapons. You hadn't trained them with their weapons. In other words, if you want to teach your children how to use a gun, oh, you buy them one, and you put it in the locker, and you tell them, now then, the bullets are over here, and the gun is over here. If you ever need it, all you got to do is put some shells in it, and it's there. You know how many kids could load and shoot that gun? None. They wouldn't have a clue. They never loaded one. They never pulled a trigger. They don't know how to do it. If you want to teach your son how to be a hunter, you do what I did when Tim got big enough to go hunting. We took the gun. I showed him gun safety. I showed him how to put the bullets in it, not to put one in the chamber till we got out where we were. And in fact, one day we were walking down there, and he said, "Dad, now you told me not to put a bullet in the chamber." I said, "No, son, that's until we got under the fence. Once we got under the fence and then we're out here where the deer are," I said, "you got to put the bullet in there. You got your hand on the safety, and you got to be ready because deer are fast." I said, "If you want to get one, you got to be ready." So he said, "You think I ought to put a bullet?" We're walking along. He said, "You think I ought to put a bullet in?" I said, "No, you should have put it in when we got under the fence." And about that time, two great big beautiful deer jumped right out of the brush and run right across in front of us. And he's trying his best to get it. And the time he got the bullet in there, they're gone. I said, "See, son, you got to be ready." Is that the way we got to be with the enemy? I mean, you ain't got time to, when the enemy comes against you and you're on drugs or you got a venereal disease or something else, it's too late to go get the word to stop the devil. He's already had his heyday with you. Now you're going to have to learn how to repent of your sins and get healed, right? Because you didn't equip yourself. You didn't train yourself with these things that God told you to be filled with. You're supposed to be ready. I mean, children especially. You know, when I talk about children, I'm talking about young men and women under the age of 20 or 22. When somebody comes and tries to intimidate them, why won't you take some drugs with me? Or why won't you have sex with me? Because I'm a Christian. Oh, you know, you're stupid. You've missed it. You need to learn how to have fun with me. And they'll intimidate you. And you know what? Most young girls and boys, like this one young girl, I've told this story several times, but it's an awesome story. This little girl went off to college. She met this boy. He was a football player. He went with her. He wanted to have sex with her. He mastered every girl he went to school with because he was a good-looking boy, high profile. And she says, "No, I'm a Christian. I will never go to bed with you unless you marry me." So he kept on and kept on and kept on and kept on. And finally, he asked her to marry him. And she said, "Okay." And then he said one night, "Well, now that we're going to get married in a couple of months or whatever, or when we get out of college this year, why don't we go ahead and start having sex? You know I love you. If you love me, you'll let me." So she finally said, "Okay." They had sex. Then something happened to her. She didn't feel real well. Within a month or so, she goes to a doctor, and he had a radical form of AIDS. And in 1 year, that little girl died. She come from a good Christian family, but the Christian family had not equipped her with the weapons that she needed. If they had of, she'd have told him, "If we're going to get married in 3 months, 6 months, or whatever, I don't care if you put an engagement ring on my finger, the night you put the wedding ring and say, 'I do,' that's when we go to bed together, not until." Now, how many women today have that kind of character built into them?
Very few.
Very few. How many men have that kind of character built into them?
None.
Very, okay, top, none. Good answer. Good answer. Yeah, okay. I mean, but we need to, don't we? We need to learn how to stand on God's mighty word, because the weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of the devil's strongholds, right? We don't have to yield to that beast. We can come against him with "it is written." Now, he says, we use God's mighty weapons, not mere worldly weapons, to knock down the devil's strongholds. With these weapons, we break down every proud argument that keeps people from knowing God. With these weapons, we conquer their rebellious ideas, and we teach them to obey Christ. Is that an awesome statement? So that young girl, that boy says, "Now that I've asked you to marry me and you know I love you, so let's start having sex." She should have said, "In the name of Jesus, I come against this devil of hell that's trying to get you. And Lord, I rebuke this spirit. I come to the throne of grace and I command my angels to take authority over him in the name of Jesus. Now, Lord, take that spirit of hell out of him and put the spirit of love, joy, and peace in him." By the time she gets through praying, that boy's either going to be gone or something. Now, when's the last time you heard a young woman pray like that over her boyfriend? Even Christians, why do we not do this? Because we don't know these scriptures. Is that true? We don't know who we are. We don't know what belongs to us. We don't know the power that's been given to us by our King. But he says, we use God's mighty weapons, not mere worldly weapons. You know, you don't pull out your gun. But he said, we use God's mighty weapons. Is there anything any more powerful than God's mighty weapons?
No.
Prayer and speaking the name of Jesus is His mighty weapons. We use His name. That's how we get things done. We use God's mighty weapons, not mere worldly weapons to knock down the devil's strongholds. With these weapons, we break down every proud argument, everyone that keeps people from knowing God. With these weapons, we conquer the rebellious ideas and we teach them to obey Christ. If you'll meditate on those scriptures and you'll believe that, what can you do to somebody that's rebellious toward God? What can you do with that promise? You can come again and turn them around. That's right. You can change their life. How do you do it? You get a gun and you put it up there and say, now if you don't believe like I do, I'm going to shoot you.
No,
that won't do it, will it? But when you kneel and pray before a holy God, He'll do it, won't He? As my wife has said many times, and I've heard her tell many a woman that's got a problem with her husband, you cannot change your husband. But God can. When you fall on your knees humbly before a righteous and holy God, and you come to Him clean and pure and holy and ask Him to change your husband, and then she always says, also, Lord, if there's anything I need to change, talking about herself, Lord, You change me. I'm willing to change, but I want everything to go great between me and my husband. And we've seen so many people, but she's prayed that prayer for with women over their husbands, come back together. Isn't it amazing the power we have in prayer? Of course, the first time I told this story, that Cheryl heard it, she said, you have got to tell that in church. Well, this happened many years ago, at least 15 years ago. I was on Daystar television on the prayer lines one night, and a young man called in and wanted me to pray for his wife. He said, my wife left me and went to work in a strip club. I said, well, you know, your wife wasn't a Christian. He said, no, she wasn't a Christian. I said, so the God of this world has blinded her mind. See, I knew all these scriptures. So I caught myself up to the throne of grace. I worshiped and praised God. I kicked the devil out of him in the name of Jesus. Out of her, I mean, in the name of Jesus. And then I asked the Father in Jesus' name to convict that woman of sin and bring her back home and let her and her husband, you know, be remarried. And so I said, if God does something, please call me with your praise report. There's no faith in that. God don't hear that kind of prayer. I said, son, call me back with your praise report. Because I believe that it's written in the book. I can do exactly what God says I can do. Don't you, Jack?
Sure.
I prayed that prayer of faith that night. I kicked them devils out of that girl. And ask the Lord to convict her of sin and open her eyes and bring her back home. Well, the next Friday night, we were on television again. I mean, the phone rang, and first one ring happened to be mine. I picked up and I said, this is Thurman Scrivener with so-and-so ministries. I said, how can we help you? How can I help you? That's what I said. He said, I need to talk to Thurman Scrivener. I said, well, you got him. That's me. How can I help you? He said, I'm so-and-so. I said, well, okay, how can I help you? He said, you don't remember me. I said, no, son, I talked to lots of people on these prayer lines, and I don't remember you. He said, I'm the man that had the wife that was in the strip club. I said, okay, I remember that, because I don't get very many calls like that. I said, okay. I said, so what did God do for you? He said, within an hour after you prayed, my ex-wife called me. She said she was in the club that night, and it's something like scales fell off of her eyes. And she thought, what am I doing in this strip club? She went and turned in all of her uniforms and called me and asked me to come down and get her. He said, I come down and got her and brought her home. He said, the next morning, I said, that night I had the privilege to lead her to Jesus. She accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior. We went and got a marriage license the next morning. 3 days later, we got married again. And he said, this week's been a wonderful week in our home. And I said, well, how long had she been gone? 14 years. 14 years, the girl's eyes have been blinded by the devil. And all the time, every Christian out there had this book, the Word of God, the power to kick that devil out of her, and nobody knew how to do it. But he called me that night. I knew how to do it. I prayed the prayer of faith, and God moved. And that boy and that girl, I mean, I kept up with them for a year or two. They come to see me several times. And every time they come, this wonderful young couple, they're just in love. I mean, they loved each other. I thought, what a difference it makes when you kick the devil out of a woman, right? What the difference it makes when you kick the devil out of a man, too, right? In fact, I got an email, an email this week from a ministry that I was in Princeton, Minnesota a few years ago. And the guy said, I want to keep you up to date on some things that have happened and since you were here. And I said, oh, praise God, I'm thinking. He said, you remember when we were sitting at the dinner table and the guy, Mark, came up and wanted us to go out and pray over Sam, the dog with the crushed leg? I thought, I remember that well. He said, you remember I did not remember him laying hands on the dog with me, but he said, I laid hands on the dog with you and said, when you prayed, God instantly healed that dog's leg and that dog jumped out of the van and started running all over the place. And he said, then when we started back in, there was this little dog that was just trying to eat everybody up. And you just rebuked, you and me said, you again, we laid hands on that dog. You rebuked that spirit, commanded that evil spirit to leave that dog, and the dog became totally normal. And he said, ever since that day, that dog has been totally normal, not had any aggression at all. And he said, I've also found out since then that the owner of that dog, that woman, is a witch, and she was there to create a problem. But instead, her dog got delivered. Is Jesus awesome, folks? Is Jesus awesome? And then he told me in there, he said, whenever Mark finally took Sam back in to have the leg x-rayed, I thought about Dr. Young, Gary Young, when he took it back in to have the leg x-rayed, where the crush was, the bone and everything was lined up perfect, but that section that had been crushed, it's like there was a lead shield around it and the x-ray would not penetrate it. Is our God awesome, Tom?
He is.
He's more than awesome, isn't he? It is absolutely fantastic what God does. With these weapons, we break down how many arguments? All of them. Every one. That keeps people from knowing God. If somebody don't know God, you can come against the forces of darkness that are blinding their minds. Now, that teaching I've done on how to get a lost person saved, if you pray that in faith, you can get anybody set free. I tell you everything about it. In fact, that Friday morning that I was down at Big Sandy, God woke me up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and he spoke to me and said, son, this morning when you speak, I want you to teach how to get a lost person saved. I've told you exactly how to do it. You know. So you teach my people how to get a lost person saved. And that was that hour and 5 minute CD that I made at Big Sandy, and the title of it is How to Get a Lost Person Saved. Now, how many people do you know that's lost, that are loved ones that you'd like to see get saved? You know what? Most people are not even praying for them. I said, well, when's the last time you prayed for them? Well, I prayed for them last month. Did you pray in faith? Well, I hope so. No. No. That ain't never going to work. You're going to have to do something in faith or ain't nothing going to work. Everything has to be done in faith. Now let's look here. It says, with these weapons, we break down every proud argument that keeps people from knowing God. And with these weapons, we conquer the rebellious ideas and we teach them to obey Christ. Now then, the 6 and 7, let's get these last two verses. And we will punish those who remain disobedient after the rest of you become loyal and disobedient. So who is Paul talking about using these weapons on first? The church. He's talking about coming against the people in the church that's not obeying God, isn't he, Nancy? That's us. Those of us that are not obeying. Paul says, through prayer, I can knock down these strongholds. And he said, we will punish those who remain disobedient after the rest of you become loyal and obedient. So once we get everybody loyal and obedient that's coming to church, then we can gather in prayer and meet and come against the forces of darkness that's blinding the mind of those that are outside of the church. And can we change them too? In the name of Jesus, we can change them. That's right. You'd be like the little woman. Every time I think about these kind of scriptures, I think about that little woman, Margie Mayfield. Wasn't that an awesome story, Jack? Margie, she had memorized the entire book of Ephesians. Memorized it. All 6 chapters. She knew who she was. She knew the power she had. And when Stephen, the number one murderist and rapist in America, this was in the 80s, he had brutally raped and killed 20 or 30 young women. And that night, she was going to be the next one. He walked up behind her at a parking lot, stuck a gun in her backside, told her to get in the car, put her hands under her thighs, don't say a word or he's going to kill her. She gets in, slides in. He gets in, slides in. She reaches up, put her hands on him, said, "Mister, you're not in control here. I am, in the name of Jesus." You talk about a woman. You talk about a woman. That's a woman that knew her spiritual authority, wasn't it? I don't know many men that would do something like that. Do you? But this little woman, she had hidden the Word of God in her heart. And before that day was over, these scriptures are confirmed to a T. That day, through the prayers of that woman, she broke down the strongholds that made that man a number one murderer and rapist in America. And she broke down those things, kicked out those devils through her prayers in that car. And that man, he repented of his sin and asked Jesus Christ to come into his life and handed her the gun. And until we learn these scriptures and we do these things, he says that, "And we will punish those who remain disobedient after the rest of you become loyal and obedient." The trouble with you is that you make your decisions on the basis of appearance. In other words, you go by what you see. You must recognize that we belong to Christ just as much as those who proudly declare that they belong to Christ. Do you belong to Jesus? Are you a member of the body of Christ? Then all these things are yours, aren't they? All these weapons are yours. How to use them are yours. He's given you the name of Jesus. And with the name of Jesus, how many knees have to bow at the name of Jesus? All of them. So how much power do we have over the devil? Let's go to one last scripture to break this up. Let's go to Luke 10, 19, and 20. And then we'll quit for the day on this. And we'll press on next Sunday with this. Luke 10, 19, and 20. And let's see the authority that's been given to us as children of the Most High God. "Behold, I give unto you power or authority to tread on serpents and scorpions." Of course, the serpent is the devil, and the scorpions are his demons. "And over how much of the power of the enemy?" Now, if I have all power over the enemy, why should I ever sweat the enemy? The only time I have to sweat the enemy is when I sin. When I sin, I give him power. As long as I don't sin, he has no power. Jesus said, "Behold, I've given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits or the evil spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." I think about that scripture. I used that probably in 95, I think, is when they moved me to Sky Chef down here at DFW Airport, whenever they bought our company I used to be with years ago as an engineer. And when I walked in that place that first day, I never heard so many men and women, especially women, use so many foul words in my life. A place where 1,000 people worked on 3 shifts, night and day. I never heard such profanity. So the next morning, as I'm coming to work, I'm driving down the road and I said, "Satan, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come over here and sit down right there in my pickup. I got a word for you." I said, "Now you devil of hell, you've had it at Sky Chef, I don't know how many years, but it's obviously you're in control right now, down there right now. But I'm serving notice on you right now, Buster. I'm moving into DFW Airport at Sky Chef. And I'm coming in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to kick you out of there in Jesus' name." I said, "From this day forth, there will not be a single person ever use a foul word or profanity in my presence. Do you hear me?" Somebody says, "You talk to the devil like that? How much power do I have over him? What should I do with him? Be afraid of him?" I mean, if Jesus said I got all power over the devil, why should I be afraid of the devil? Y'all see where I'm coming from? See, the devil understands when you understand. So I went in to work that morning, and I started a whole new deal there. And, of course, I started praying with my guys. I'd call my leads in every morning when I'd get there, and I'd pray over them and over the work we're going to do. And, I mean, I would pray over food. I'd get up with 6 or 8 of them at noon. We'd get up there, and I said, "Now, guys, before you eat that food, I'm going to stand up, and I'm going to pray in here in the name of Jesus." And we had people there of every kind of nationality and everything. So I would pray. Man, some of them's hair would just curl up on their neck. "Oh, we got a Bible-thumping boss. I hate to be around him." But guess what happened to the profanity? It all went away. In fact, one day, I heard one word of profanity spoken by a supervisor one day in a meeting with 25 people. There were managers and the general manager and their assistants and us, all of us managers and several supervisors and everything. We had about 25 people in that room. We're having a big meeting about something we're going to do, and I'm sitting over at the back. I ain't saying a word. I'm just listening. Got my arms crossed, set back in my chair, just listening. I'm way back toward the back on the left-hand side. About halfway down the row over here, there's a girl, and she's talking to the head woman up there in front. And she said, you know, I don't know what these people think, but I wonder what in the hell they do. And she said, as soon as she said, what in the hell, when she smacked herself right in the mouth and turned and looked at me and said, oh, Thurman, will you forgive me? I said, sure, no problem. Who do you think slapped her in the mouth? Jesus. When she used that word of profanity, and I had commanded that devil not to do that, when he did it, as soon as he did it, either the Lord or an angel just took her own hand, slapped her right in the mouth. That word just barely got out of her mouth. He slapped her right in the mouth. And then I was awestruck when she turned, of 25 people in that room, she turned and looked at me and said, Thurman, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? How much power do we have over the devil? So should we sweat anything?
No.
These scriptures are powerful scriptures we talked about today. What can you do with these scriptures? Everything. When you learn to use these things, you can come against the enemy. You can come against the devils of hell. You can come against the enemy that's binding up your friends and your loved ones, and you can get them saved and delivered. And when you learn to pray in faith, you can ask the King for anything, and He'll do it. Now, if He don't do it for you instantly, don't worry. It's coming. How many people have I prayed for in my life that got healed instantly? There's one sitting right there. He almost got healed instantly. But when I look at Dave up there, how long did it take for Dave to get healed? 20 months. Somebody says, now wait a minute. I don't understand all this. All I know is Jesus was doing a work in Dave, and he learned a lot of things in that 20 months. If God had instantly healed him, he would have not learned them. You know that? And he knows that now. But he healed him from an incurable disease. But you know, when we pray in faith and we're walking obedient to the Word, what kind of limitations does the King give us?
None.
That's right, none. All of my promises. In fact, I might ask that question. Do the boys know that? You asked that question, I understand, yesterday. How many times is God's promises yes and amen? Did you ask them that question yesterday?
I think it was yesterday.
Yesterday? Do either one of y'all boys know where that's found? Do you remember that? Where's it at? Do you know? Don't know? Let me tell you one more time. Because we repeat things over and over. Listen, boys, listen. Careful. Then you'll know it next time. How many times is God's promises yes? 2 Corinthians 1:20. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Now let's go to that, and that'll be the final scripture for the day. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For how many of the promises of God? For all the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God. By who? Us. So if God don't answer your prayer, what's wrong? There's a sin somewhere. Or you didn't come to Him in faith, right? See, when you come to Him in faith, what does He do? How many times does He answer it? All time, every time. He never says no when you come to Him in obedience. He always answers yes. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise You and thank You for this magnificent Word of God that You've given us. These things in Your Word that tells us who we are and what we can do in the name of Jesus. Lord, use us mightily in these days to bring down these strongholds that are over Washington, D.C. We come to the throne of grace, and from the third heaven, we rebuke those spirits of hell that are blinding the minds of the men and the women there in Washington. That's getting them to try to drive through this crazy health care plan that's just control over the people. We take authority over those spirits and command those spirits to stop doing that. And we ask You to put the spirit of knowledge and wisdom in these people, that they may come back to You and love You and serve You, and that You might put these thoughts that Your plan would be in their heart and minds, and may America come back to the greatness that it once was, even greater. Now, Lord, we praise you and thank you for giving us power and authority to pray these prayers of faith. Thank you, Lord, for changing our lives. And, Lord, for everybody in this room, anybody in this room that's not walking with you, that's not totally in obedience to your word, I, from the throne of grace, take authority over those spirits and command those spirits to leave these people right now and go away, every one of them, and ask you to refill them with the Holy Ghost and put the spirit of love, joy, and peace in them, that this week they may be a different person. They may walk in love and peace and do great and mighty things for your kingdom. And I praise you and thank you, Father, because it's done. Your promises are yes and amen every time. And Lord, I repent of every sin known and unknown, so you'll be able to hear this prayer and answer it for me. And I praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.